Tonight I want to pick up the second part of a message I started about a month ago, and we had other things to take place. And I'd like for you to turn to me, first of all, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I started a two-part message on how to deal with the problems of interpretation of the Scriptures. And in that, we talked about, first of all, how to study the Bible, part one. And tonight, we want to take part two, understanding figures of speech and so forth. And I'm going to try to do teaching tonight because I believe there's a correct way that we approach Scripture. And that is that we recognize the leadership of the Holy Spirit to teach us. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we have no teacher at all. And as I approach this now in the sense of understanding figure of speech, and after we have prayer, and start reading, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and read a few verses, and then I want to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 5. Because I realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a Bible that's inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. I realize that God gives us that Spirit for the purpose of helping us understand about life. We know He says it's inspired, it's profitable for man, for doctrine, reproof, a lot of things He tells in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But at the same time, I realize the responsibility of how we look at Scripture. And I'm glad now for 58 years God took me in a direction. When I studied the Scripture, I asked a lot of questions. I asked myself a lot of questions because I'm the one who wants the answer. And when I hear the different things that people believe in our day, I use this book as the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, to direct my heart in the things that I believe. Because I know this, I'm going to have to give an account to God one of these days of everything I teach and everything that I discuss with people. And down through the years, I've had discussions a lot of times about Bible, what they said, Bible truth. It amazes me when it comes down to a person being saved. There's a difference in debating someone who's saved and someone who's not saved. Most of the time, someone who's not saved, who have searched Scripture for the purpose to deny the truth of God, or maybe have searched Scripture for the purpose of their own selfish ego, will not understand debating. They would rather argue. Arguing don't do any good about the Scriptures. But debate can, because debate is listening and giving and taking and using Scripture as the basis for that. We have the Scriptures as our basis for what we understand in God's will for our life. The first thing we know is this, that God loved this world and He sent His only begotten Son to die that we might have eternal life. Then after that, we must not forget, that's not only to get us accounted for heaven, but there's much in this Bible telling us what we need to be doing before we get there so that our light may be shined into this world, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to do some teaching tonight, just the basis on why certain things come up and how to handle that before God, knowing I'm going to give account to Him one day. And He tells me so, and we see that in Romans just a minute. Now, Heavenly Father, we approach Your word again tonight. Holy Spirit, we certainly need Your help. And after 58 years, I know that You will give enlightenment. It doesn't mean that we know everything, because this Bible is put together by God, and we have to let Him help us put it in systematic order from Genesis to Revelation so we can understand God's plan and purpose overall. And none of us are perfected mind to see things as God is all the time. We must believe that He is, because our mind is not able to comprehend in this body of flesh that's frail. As we, through our mind, bring to our attention the things from God's Word, filter through the flesh. And many times there's ways that Satan can trick us and lead us in a different direction. And we have to understand that, and yet at the same time, God gave us enough information to understand what He wants us to do. And Lord, I pray tonight, as we look at doctrines and look at interpretation of the Scriptures, in this second part, You give us wisdom to be able to look at the Scriptures and ask the Holy Spirit to help us, for we have no agenda. We don't care who's right. Lord, I care. I really don't care who is right. I want to know what's right. And that's why I've approached You for all these years. And I think of this book and preserved it for our day, and I believe it is the absolute Word of God. And if I will approach it like I should and ask God to help me in this hour and let it apply to me in my life, then I can be sure that God will keep leading us in the right direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said this, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, I've had the privilege to talk to a lot of folks in my ministry in my life. And one of the things I try to do to start with, if I don't know the person, is ask them what they believe about Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen. If a person, man or woman, is wrong about who Jesus is, you don't have no grounds to debate him on Scripture or her on Scripture, because they will not understand. If they got Christ wrong, they got everything else wrong. So there's a case where you come to the point, decide, if you're discussing this, that a person really knows Christ as Savior. By the way, if they do, with a few questions, it'll be biblical answers, not egotistical answers about who they think Christ is. Now, once a person is born again into the family of God, let's realize this. All God's people in the English language read the same verses we do, unless their Bible's been revised somehow or another. So we are using the same words. People read the same verses of Scripture and yet get different ideas about those verses. My question is, how did you come about the idea that you have about that Scripture? And I'm going to give you some ways through the year, and it may not work for you, it worked for me. At least you know where I'm coming from this Scripture. I don't believe anything unless I'm backing for the Scriptures. And I mean that, because the Scriptures themselves must be in detail. This is our absolute authority. You and I have no authority other than this book. We have no authority other than this book. And so when I look at this, look what he says. He's telling me that a person who's not been saved doesn't understand what we're talking about when it comes to the Scripture. On the other hand, if you look at me in Romans chapter 5 chapter 14 and down about verse 5, you'll find that Paul said this in Romans chapter 14, and look with me down, in verse 5. He's talking about discussing things, and he talks about what one esteems to be right and wrong. He said one day, in verse 5, one man esteems one day, another esteems another day alike. But he knows this phrase, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the verse that God got my attention many years ago. Now, some people say, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That means if you approach it and you come up with something, no matter how you come up with it, if you're persuaded, that's right. That's not what he said. This is the persuasion. Let every man be persuaded based on what he read in this book and have every answer. If somebody comes up to change or say something that might change what believe, be persuaded the fact you go back to the book and follow it out again and let God help you put it together in systematic order. Then look with you in verse 12. Why? Why should I understand that I should be persuaded? Not according to my reasoning, not according to my own egotistical way, but because of the Word of God. Because he warns us, again, as you look in verse 12 of Romans, he says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. That's the back of my mind. I'm going to give account to God Almighty about everything I believe, about everything I teach, and I better at least have spent time with God along that's presented in a way that hopefully that he can use it for his glory, because if it's not for his glory, it's not going to be for anyone's good. So as the first time we talked about how to deal with interpretation, and we talked about the figurative of speech. And you remember when I said some figures in language is used, figure of speech in language. And we look back and looked in John 10 and other places. When Jesus said, I'm the door, when he said, I'm the good shepherd, we know that Jesus Christ is not a door like a piece of wood or a piece of iron or steel. We know that he was not even a shepherd because in the sense of sheep. But he used that figure, that's who he was in leading people, and that's how one comes into the kingdom of God. So it's figuratively speaking, using figure speech to show who he is, the door into the portals of glory. He's the door into salvation. He is the door into that life that God offers us in Jesus Christ. He's not a piece of wood. He didn't attend sheep. The interpreter must seek to know what Jesus meant when he said this. Now, I know this, if you look what we see here, and I just read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 just a minute ago, chapter 4 just a minute ago, God qualifies his people to interpret the Bible. That's the reason he gives us the Holy Spirit. But you can't interpret the Bible just reading a verse here and there and a chapter once a day. Interpreting the Bible has to be done by studying. Study to show thyself approved unto the Lord, rightly dividing the Word of God. And so when I look at this study, I see that why I have to be sure that I know the person knows Christ as Savior. And I look in Ephesians chapter 2, and I find that God tells me this through the Apostle Paul in studying the Scriptures. Know where I came from. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, wherein times past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. He said, remember where you came from, remember your way of life, and remember when you came into the family of God, some of that stuff came with you until you called it out by the word of God, which is bringing spiritual circumcision to you and I and cutting away the filth of the flesh. And he tells us here again, he said, but among whom also we had our conversation, that was our way of life. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby why nature is the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. And he goes on. So he's talking to us who are saved, that we would understand God has given us. It don't mean that we're so smart that anyone else. It just means that God gave his Holy Spirit so we could understand spiritual things. And I'm laying a foundation here to understand of interpreting scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, you know, again, that the scripture teaches us, well, let me turn over and just read it to you. I quote it many times, but sometimes it just gets, in chapter 2, he said, but the natural man receives not the things of God. Reason for that, they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So I have these things in my mind. If a person not saved, he's a natural person. And therefore, he doesn't receive the things of God, they're foolish unto him. So if you try to talk about Jesus Christ in the sense that we know him as a child of God, they won't understand that. So you have to spend your time dealing with the cross, Calvary, and what Jesus did there so the Holy Spirit can bring to saving knowledge of God. But now, if a person is born again, then you move on into the territory of recognizing Scripture and put it together systematically so that we can actually understand that. Now, God qualifies one to interpret the Scriptures. But wait, listen to me. This does not mean that the unsaved cannot understand the words that he reads. Any unsaved person can read English, can read this probably better than you and I can. It's certainly better than I can. If it's just come to reading words, if you know the English language, you can read this book. But reading this book don't mean you know anything about it. And that's what God wants us to understand in life. He or she has no spiritual capacity in welcoming and appropriating spiritual truth without the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't get the Holy Spirit of God unless you are born again. Read that? Is that not right? There's no way to access the Holy Spirit unless a person has been born again. Martin Luther said years ago, the unregenerate man can understand the grammar of John 3:16, but they do not act upon those facts. Why? Well, Jesus tells us why in John chapter 5 and down about verse 39 and 40. He said this in John chapter 5. Jesus said to these believing Jews here, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye have eternal life, and there they which testify me. Now, what does he say? He said to these Jews, search the scripture. For in what? The scriptures. It tells you whether you have eternal life or you don't have eternal life. And they are which testify of who? Jesus and me. So when you search the scriptures to find out who I am and do and find out what I did, then the Holy Spirit can bring you to a knowledge to receive Christ as Savior. But he says, listen to these people, search ye the scriptures. He said, then for in them you think you have eternal life, and they testify of me, but watch what he says, and you will not come to me that you might have that life. The amazing thing about them, he said, you will not come to me once you search the scriptures and see who this life is that you might have this life. And so what Luther was saying at this time, you can read in your language the grammar, but not understand the message. And I believe that, folks. I believe there's a lot of folks that quote a lot of scripture, but all they do is quote words and don't understand the message of it. There's a lot of people in this world who are unsaved. Have you heard somebody cuss like a sailor and then turn around and be talking to somebody and somebody say, boy, that fellow didn't really quote the Bible. Quoting the Bible don't mean a thing if you don't know what it says. I mean, that's the reason they use foul language. You can't be cussing God one minute and using the Bible next minute and try to prove anything scripturally. Not to a child of God. You may to a world, but not to the child of God, because you know if a person is really truly born again, if that person does that, he'd put on a cloak and try to shine, to try to show something that he don't have. You got to manifest that. And we have to. We have to understand these things to take our stand for the glory of God and to love people like we should in this life. And so these people reject or refuse to appropriate or act upon the message that they read. Oh, they can intellectually comprehend words, but refuse to welcome and experience the scriptures that the Holy Spirit gives us the right to do. And 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us that it's inspired. So the Holy Spirit guides us like Jesus said he would do in John chapter 16, verse 13. Now, the amazing thing about this is this. How do we know the Holy Spirit would guide us? Because he said he would. Well, I don't know when he is. I'll tell you that if you're not saved and you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit will try to draw you to the Lamb of God. That's his job to start with. Once you trust Christ as Savior, you can't be in this book if it's really taught without the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And I guarantee you he will. You may try to camouflage and cover up, but he'll speak to you if you're saved. And that's the reason he shows how much he loves us. And that's the reason Bible doctrine is so important. So the intellectual comprehends a word, but they can't hear it. They cannot know the experience. When Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit guiding us, the word guide means to lead the way or guide along the right path. There must be a willingness to study. There must be a willing to approach the scriptures with sound judgment. There must be a reason seeking to be objected when you study it, not being prejudiced or being preconceived with ideas. As God, revelation to man, in human language, the Bible is capable of being read and understood by the Holy Spirit of God. And ladies and gentlemen, I say to you, based on this book, no one will ever understand the spiritual of this book without the Holy Spirit of God. You can listen to man who has the Holy Spirit of God teaching it, and you'll never understand it without the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the Holy Spirit of God that lives in me, the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you, the Holy Spirit of God that lives of who you talk to, that will reveal that to them, or it will never be revealed. We'll put on a cloak, and that cloak won't be what many times God wants us to have in this life. So I understand approaching this. The Bible is a book, so it can be read and understood by its author. And the Holy Spirit is that author. So the Holy Spirit does not change God's mind. Now hear me. The Holy Spirit who inspired this book to be written does not change God's mind about things that are abomination. So someone comes along nowadays and says, wait a minute, God said that back in the Old Testament, but it's different now. No, the Holy Spirit who inspired this book never changes God's mind about that which is abomination. He'll never say that which is abomination, that is never... It comes to a time that abomination is never anymore so. If it's abomination, it's always abomination. And therefore, you see now why people rearrange the Word of God, because it leaves the Holy Spirit out, and they're saying that it's Bible now when it's not Bible. It's actually man's reason in his own energy. So again, Luther said that all born-again Christians can access and understand God's Word if they're led by the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the one of the reason why he left the Roman Catholic Church. Because not only that, but other things. He set forth that the Catholic Church said that the church can discuss its meaning of Scripture only. Nobody else could. And so he said, wait a minute. No, every child of God who has the Holy Spirit can read the Scriptures and understand it if they will ask God for his help. So God warns the local church that may contain hypocrites as well as true believers. In other words, he tells us in Matthew 13, Jesus did, that you have good and bad fish in the net. And God qualifies one to interpret the Bible in the Bible in Christ by his Holy Spirit. So in turn, we may know. Because if there are bad and good fish in the net, God has to give us understanding to decide from Scripture who is what. And yet at the same time, you have to love the bad fish. Jesus did. By the way, he knew who they were. We don't. We just see some signs and think that's it. And sometime a child of God can be in a place that where in turn is not right with God and fellowship is broken. And someone may even look at him and say they might not be saved. I know this. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they hear my voice. That tells me something there. If a person truly born again, they will hear the voice of God in some way or another. As a father, he may chastise or he might just speak to us with a quiet voice. So I want to quickly give you and talk about now, what about conflicting interpretation? Could I give you some through the years and experience and otherwise? If you turn to John chapter 10, let me show you this one. This is one of the most ones that people actually a lot of times discuss. Now, what I want you to know is this. Turn with me to John chapter 10, and I want to look down about verse 28. And we're going to read verse 27, 28, and 29. And I want to show discussions I've had in the past and how I search and ask God to give me wisdom about verses. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, all can read these verses, and they read it the same way as far as grammar, if it's in the English language. Would you at least say that, amen to that? In other words, what I'm fixing to read to you, everybody in the English language can read that in their grammar. And yet, everybody reads the same language, but then come out with different interpretations. Now, how can that be if God's in it? Because God never goes beyond the burglaries of our will. He'll not burglarize our will about getting saved, and he'll not burglarize our will in the sense of him giving us the facts and let us reason the facts, and then he says, I give you the facts, now you decide. You, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, let me guide you. Now, let's read this open with open mind to start with. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Isn't that amazing? So then this relationship with God, Jesus said, my sheep know hear my voice, and I know them, and listen, they follow me. So he's telling me that the sheep, which is representing the child of God, that Jesus, who is the good shepherd, says, I know my sheep, they hear me, and they follow me. That is, he's saying, they will hear what I say. Sometimes they may rebel, but in the sense of the teaching of God's word, like a father to a child, he will bring them around if they're truly saved, and they will hear, because the only thing that matters to a child of God is to listen to the Father anyhow. And we have to listen to the word of God. Now, watch, he says. He said, I give unto thee eternal life. I stopped there years ago when I studied this, and I said, eternal, what is eternal life? I go to Peter, and he said, the eternal life is the very life of God. I give you eternal life. And then notice what he said, and they shall never perish. Well, if I have eternal life, I would expect that. Would you? I'm looking at what he said now, face value. And back in years ago, looking at this for the app and asking God to help me understand the scripture. I don't care who's right. I want to know what's right. That's a matter of me. That's me. I'm not going to come to any of a person because we don't see things alike as far as I've been saved. But I tell you this, I'm going to be sure that God has shown me something, not just somebody else. And that's what you have to be. And you come to the conclusion that what God has shown you is certainly that which you can give to others to prove that Jesus Christ loved them, and he will give them that if they truly mean business. You can't put on religion like a cloak, or you can put religion on, but you can't put salvation on like a cloak. And so I read this, and he said, they shall never perish. Then he said, neither shall they pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, when I debated this years ago with different ones, and we began to look at it, and we'd go home, come back, and discuss things, I found this out. We all read that just alike, but it's interpreted different. Some interpret this, that when God saves, he's saved forever, and I happen to believe that, and I have my reason for that. Others teach that the believer can remove himself from God's hand. And I got in a debate one time, and how I came to, I'm letting you know, years of study, and I talked to this person, and I said, well, wait a minute. Jesus said, no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand. Are you telling me that a man can pluck him out? He said, oh, no, I don't believe anybody else can pluck them out. I said, well, how are they going to get out then if you think they're going to get out? He said, they can jump out. I said, well, brother, jump out? First of all, you're talking about a man himself can jump out? He said, yes. He said, I believe that no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand, but I believe they can jump out. So I began to analyze some, and here's my thought. When God saved me 58 years ago, and I use that now, back I use years that were accurate, now it's 58 years ago. And I'd say it's the same thing. If God saved me 58 years ago, and he gave me this, and he said it's forever, and after 58 years now, if I would do something, knowing or unknowing, that we're into God, would put me out the family of God, insist in saying that I jumped out, that I wasted 58 years. I don't believe God does that. Amen. Then I thought, and I believe the Holy Spirit gives thought. And I got thinking, well, wait a minute. And I went back with this thought, wait a minute. You said that I could jump out. Then that means I must be able to jump in. Because if I can jump out, why can't I jump in? I don't even have to be saved, just jump in. No, I don't think he can do that. You have to be born into it. That's right. You have to be born into the family of God. You don't jump in. And so I said, when you think about this, the question is, why can't I put myself in if I can remove myself out? So you're really saying that I could just be saved anytime I wanted to? Well, yeah, I guess so. No, I can't. If I want to get saved anytime I want to, I would get saved like I want to get saved. And I guarantee you, I wouldn't have a lot of stuff in my life now that I'm trying to do for the Lord, even with my failures. There'd be some things I never laid down. I can name what I want. There'd be some things I never, I could tell you there's some things I didn't have to lay down, but I laid down for other people. Because God taught me that as a child of God. But on the other hand, I said this, if I could jump out, I can jump in. And he said, you got me there. I can't explain that. Well, to me, it gives me an answer that God tells me that I didn't jump in, I was born in. And I was born into this flesh, and in this flesh, I had nothing to do with that in myself. It operated in the procreation. You heard me say. And now that I'm in this flesh, I get out at appointment that God has made of death in eternity. And so if I look at the spiritual birth, if I truly got born again, by the way, don't come telling me that you got born again, or anyone telling me you got born again and they are living it like the devil and cussing, using God's name and doing everything in the world. Yeah, that person deceived. That's the reason he said these people are not saved and they're deceived. I read to start with in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So here he said, Jesus said, my sheep, I know them, they hear my voice, and they follow me. And so I see this at this time that says to me, if I can jump in, I can jump out. And I'm glad, God, I was birthed into your family. I had on a religious cloak for 3 years. I was wearing that thing good. As a matter of fact, I mean, I had it so much that there's just a few things that I did that I probably shouldn't have done, but I had so much that I looked more real than some people who the church said they were saved. Because my life was separated more so than that. Amazing me. You know, separation comes by knowledge, not because you just want to. If you start trying to separate yourself on your own, it won't last long. But if God gradually brings you to a point, you'll find your life is continued separation from this world. And as you do, the world gets dimmer and heaven gets brighter. Well, another one. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. I'll just give you a few verses. I wish I had time to do a lot, but I won't. Just give you an idea of through the years. I'm not giving you something that just came on the block. Look in Colossians chapter 1 with me, down about verse 15. Here he's talking about in verse 15, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. There are some people come out, everybody reads the verse the same way. But there's some people that come out and say this, that Jesus Christ here is, it teaches that Christ was created, because he said he was the firstborn of every creature. That is, Christ was created first of everyone else. Now, if you look at this a little bit, you see, I think it tells us in Corinthians and other places that he's talking about firstborn from the dead. But here they say, no, Christ was created. That's the reason some people say Christ is not God. He's the Son of God because he was created by God. But wait a minute. If I look at this verse of Scripture by itself, he might see that. But the next verse tells me who he's talking about. And when I read the next verse, read with me now. Do you think, in your mind, if you hear and didn't know no difference, that God created his Son and the creation, he was the firstborn created of his Son so others could be born again? That sounds good, because without Christ, we have no new birth. But Jesus Christ was not created by God. He was God the Son before the world, the foundation of the world. And he came and was born first from the womb, in the sense that where he could deliver us, he came down from glory into time through the mother. You hear me say this morning, the mother's womb, and came, didn't live this side of eternity in time to raise us from time to live with him. Now, why do I not believe that he was created? Look at the rest. For by him were all things created. Now, that phrase alone tells me, by him, how can someone who is created create himself? If he's created, he didn't live before he was created. I've lost it. Don't that make sense? If I came to say to you, you know, I created myself. Well, how could you do that? If you weren't living, you couldn't create yourself. You have to be alive to create something. So Jesus had to be alive when this was written. So when you talk about that he was created, that means that there was nothing before him. So therefore, how could he create anything if there's nothing here to start with? And he creates something, because if there's nothing here to start with and he had to create himself, he won't create it. There'd be nothing here at all. Am I stupid? Look what I said. Notice. And he said, they and that are in the earth, visible. Notice. The things that are created, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones or dimensions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. You mean by Jesus Christ, all things consist. How could they consist if he won't hear? If he had to be created, somebody had to create him. And then notice he says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That helps me understand more. It can't be that he was created in the sense of never existing. And then next verse he tells me who it really is. He said, and he is the head of the body of the church. Who's head of the church? Jesus Christ. The church is what? The body of Christ. So he's telling me here, he's talking about Jesus Christ. So verses of Scripture compare with Scripture gives us understanding. He's not talking about there was a time when Jesus didn't exist and he was created for the purpose of existing, because the Bible teaches us, even from the foundation of the world, God knew what he was going to do. So I began to put Scripture together, and I understand now that what he's talking about like being the firstborn, and even 1 Corinthians talk about being born, being raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. Then I also look, and I go over, and I look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I see people who talk, and I won't just go read it later, who read the same verses and come up with different ideas from the same verses in the English language. And you know that some people speak in tongues. Others that is believe that it's a practice was only for the apostolic ages before the written word was completed. I can talk to God in my own language. So can everybody else who actually has the English language. But if you talk to God in your own language, you better know this God who reveals himself in your own language. And he does that through his precious word. My language is English. And so I can talk to God in English. Why would I want to talk to him in any other word, in other language? So there was a time before I had this book, though, God's word. And it satisfied my soul today to know that if I talk to God, I'm going to talk by the leadership of the Holy Spirit in words that I can say to him from my heart, and he hears it when I'm by myself or when I'm with anyone else. And I don't need the signal today of an unknown tongue to talk to God. Why? I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit. So do you. This book was not written in its completion when that was done in the early day in the early church. Because in that day, there was a sign that they had been and knew God, and wherever that happened, it showed that they were part of this system of God until the transition period between the Old and New Testament came in, and when we got the New Testament, we had the Word of God. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? It behooves us to not only read but study this book, that God will let us hear his language, and we could talk to him in the right way. Those who do it, I have nothing against that, but I'm just saying, don't condemn me if I don't do that. I'll praise his name much as anybody else. I'll give him glory as much as anybody else. But when I talk to him, I'm glad I talk to him. I understand. Hey, I understand that I'm talking in English when I want to talk to God. And you know the amazing thing about it is? I hear a lot of times people say they're talking. I'm not condemning this. That's them. We all got to give account before God one day. But I'm saying, isn't it an amazing thing? If I go talking to God in a tongue I can't understand, somebody better interpret, because God said when you do that, there'll be an interpreter. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. And if I get up and start talking and no interpreter, who does it help? It only helped me, because I don't even know what I'm talking about. Amen? Isn't it amazing? I talk to God in a language that someone has to tell me what that language is. Now, I've seen that work. You heard me talk about that meeting I had in Toronto, Canada years ago. And how the lady was there and spoke French. Nobody had French. We didn't have an interpreter that first night. And the first night when I got preaching, all of a sudden, the dear lady was there, had a good cry in that little auditorium. And she came down. She was visiting Toronto over there and came over to Thunder Bay where we was at the meeting with someone that invited them. And she came over that night, and she could not understand hardly a word of English. She came down crying, and we stopped quick, and somebody got working with her, and they couldn't understand to get somebody had to speak French to talk to her. And after the service, he was talking to her and said, and said to her, listen, you can't speak any, in the interpreter talk, you can't speak any English language. She said very few words back in her in the French language. Well, how did you know what was being said? And she was talking, she only knew certain words, blood, Jesus, certain words she knew. And somehow or another, God convicted her of that. Now, that is her language. She couldn't get except a few words she understood. And when she came down, someone got with her language and led her to the Lord that night. I've never forgot that time. So I understand there are times that we, you know, that's a lot of times missionaries had to go to the foreign field. They had to learn the language to talk to the people about the Lord. And then also go through, and I see in Nahum, won't you turn that with me? I'm going to give you a few of these. We're just about over with. And then maybe you can do the same when you're studying something. Look with me in Nahum chapter 2. And verse 4, if you will. That's in the Old Testament. And if you get close to Habakkuk and close to Michael, you're right between the two. I want you to notice, and here's what it said. I'm reading verse chapter 2, verse 4. And this is only I've heard in the last probably year or so. And here's what it says. The chariots shall rage in the streets that shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall sing like torches. They shall run like the lightning. You know what it say there? They said, that's talking about automobiles in our day. There's nothing in the world I can see that, can you? I mean, they're literally saying that they're speaking about automobile traffic in the cities of our today. There's no way you and I can prove that. What does it mean, preacher? I don't know. But I'll tell you this. God didn't have no reason to tell us about. He told us about the end of the age, a lot of things going to happen with Israel and so forth. But how can you look at that? There's no way. There's no other scripture that would compare to that's an automobile. So I just leave that and get involved with it. Then I think about, there's others. You look in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. You remember about the Good Samaritan? You know what the Good Samaritan is? He's showing us that that the Samaritan was a better person to this person who was beaten than his own people were. The priests, the Jews. And yet, here's what has come out in the last few years. They said, well, really, when you look at this Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, some believe the end that was he was left at was to represent the church. And then they say the two silver coins were in the end, were viewed to the innkeeper to represent the two ordinances to the church, which the Lord's Supper and water baptism. I've read that story many times, and I never saw that. I did see, though, that the Samaritan was better off than his own people. He's showing us how we should have relate to people. There's nothing there that shows me that those two silver coins meant the two ordinances of the baptism, or the inn he took him to was a symbolic represent the church. But if that's what I don't believe, but fine. I don't get hung up on that because to me, I'd rather see that it's better to be the Samaritan to this person that's hurt than like the Jew or the priest who went by. Amen? If you get hung up on some other things, I miss the whole point. Then also see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Look there with me just a moment. And this really gets me too. And I've heard this before, and I'm sure you have. And I've had people ask about this. And the reason we asked about it is because there are people that does this. But if you look down in verse 29, here's what it said. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, what I see there is entirely different, but many go back to Mormons years ago, and the Mormon Baptists, they said, believed in baptizing people for the dead. That is, if I had died, Brother Ken could be baptized for me. I don't find that in the Bible. But they practiced that, and they said this verse gave them the right to baptize for the dead. I think what this is saying, that one who has died and others who are saved are baptized to fill the place of that person on earth, to go with the gospel. But that's my opinion. I can't prove it otherwise. But I know this. If I understand salvation, my faith cannot save you. Your faith cannot save me. You have to have personal faith. Now, if my faith cannot save you, and your faith cannot save me, then how in the world can my baptism be for you? Or your baptism be for me. I had a process of elimination. Honest before God. So here I see as a practice, for whatever reason was, Maybe somebody paid some penance, said, yeah, my loved one died, won't save, I want you to baptize him for him, that'd get him in the kingdom. I don't know, but I know this. That verse is not telling us that one can be baptized, someone alive can be baptized if someone's dead because they didn't get baptized. You'd have to believe that baptism had essential salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, this book doesn't teach that baptism is essential for salvation. If it is, the thief on the cross didn't go to heaven. He was never baptized. I guess if you could baptize some for him later, you think that he could. But I'm talking about being honest with the Word of God. Then also see in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, some people handle snakes, some don't, and I'm one that don't. Amen. I mean, I don't understand that. You know, the whole concept here is there are times when God's people in certain places that they could get snake bite or something else, and God protects them. But you don't tempt God for handling a snake just to prove you're saved. Why not just live your life in the world and let people see you're saved? Thank you, Brother Ennis. Thank you, Lord. I didn't even think of that. You just gave it to me. Amen. And then I see also in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. The atheists teach there is no God. Most do not teach this. Did you know that most even unsaved people won't tell you there's no God? They just don't know who he is. Amen? And I look through. So what am I saying? I'm saying just these various conflicting viewpoints prove that all readers are not following the same principles for understanding the Bible. I'm saying to you, I don't claim complete authority, but I'm saying to you, I believe if you follow and ask questions about what you're studying and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, lead you to put it together systematically, that you have Scripture compared with Scripture, and in turn, God will help us come closer to being seeing what he wants us to see than somebody who does not study the Scriptures. And so here I see, pray that God would help us stay in context. Stay within the verse around the Scripture we're studying. Stay within the dispensation of which is written. Stay within the Bible entire message as you study through it in systematic order. Stay within the historical culture of that time and compare it to our time. Stay within the paragraph in the book of which the verses occur. Unless it points to somewhere else in the Bible, then this morning I give a message on something that certainly can show us some things and wrestling with God, not as he did personally, but as in prayer and supplication, which Paul tells us that we are to go to the Lord in prayer and supplication. Sometimes we are in agony prayer. Sometimes it's just simple prayer. I'll tell you this, folks. When I pray a table grace, it's just simple to ask God to bless, and I'm thankful. When I'm in agony of prayer, I'm in prayer a lot more than table grace. There's a difference. There's a difference. Table grace is showing respect and honor to God, but I'm for his blessing. But sometimes we have to be the place, we're really down in the valley. And we need something more than just an easy prayer. And God will bring us to a point. There's never been a time in agony of prayer that you didn't have tears. And sometimes you wonder why. And you pray, God, please show me. Please help me. And when you got through the agony, God made you feel better, though you may not have had a clear-cut answer right then, but you knew the answer was on the way. You just knew it because God keeps his word. So right doctrine and principles are given to lead us to the right conduct. The song, Trust and Obey, For There's No Other Way, is a tremendous song. And in that song gives us assurance that God will do what he said he would do. When truth is denied, there are great consequences. Would you not say that? If I, in line of what God gives me truth in this book, and I deny that or go against that, I'm headed for great consequences. I don't care if I'm saved or unsaved. I'm headed for consequences. The only difference, the child of God's consequence could be a chastened hand of God. The unsaved, of course, we know their destiny. And so I have to understand that I'm still held responsible, even though I'm saved, to rightly interpret the Word of God. But he tells me if I'll study God's Word, that I can prove what is acceptable. Isn't that wonderful? God says, if you study it, son, you can prove what is acceptable to me. And in turn, will bless your heart. And there are no second chances after this life. I know this. God knows when I say this. If I miss it here, I don't have no second chance when I stand before him. And so I better try my best. Will I get it right every time? I doubt it, neither would you. But I'll tell you this, God sees an honest heart. You saw what he saw in Jacob this morning? The deceiver, the schemer, the grabber. He says, I see. Yeah. By the way, Jacob may have taken some of that theft over into his life with the Lord, but he won't like he was before he met the Lord. His name got changed. You know why? God changed his name. And so will he ours. Folks, I hope that'll help you understand how studying takes time and how you ask yourself questions. What did you say? Go, what is this to? Is this for, how is this, if this Old Testament helped me now, where does it come out? Questions, ask questions, and then spend the time, and God will give you an answer. Our Father, thank you again tonight. Bless your blessed word to us. And Lord, we know we're not arrived as of yet. When Jesus spoke, he spoke absolutely. When we speak, we try to speak absolutely, but it comes through the filter of God's word in our heart and mind. That's the reason why that there is no carnal things in many doctrines when it comes to our life, but there is a carnal doctrine about Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't be wrong about him. We can't be wrong about the cross. We can't be wrong about his resurrection. We can't be wrong about the new birth, because Jesus said you got to be born again. But once we get beyond that into the door, in the arena, there's a lot of stuff here given us by the Apostle Paul. And though the Holy Spirit lives in us, he uses our mentality where we're at to filtrate into the flesh. And I'm glad of that, because once we see something, it becomes part of us. And therefore, we move on to other things. But one day, we'll see things as they really are. And Father, then we'll know. And I believe with all my heart, those who try their best to serve you this life and realize that we are called your sheep, your children. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the arena of the church that we're in, which is the body of Christ. He is the head of that church. And in turn, our Father, we operate within that with the light that God gives us by the Holy Spirit to this world. And the world sees that light through us. Sometimes it's dim, sometimes it's brighter, but we pray you'd help us get it brighter as we get closer to home. And help us, Lord, when we might fail you. It's not our desire to do so, but we don't know it all yet. Lord, we're learning. I want to learn. This afternoon, I just couldn't, it was a word I tried to think of. And I'd asked you over and over again, please bring it to my mind. Please bring it. I don't understand. It's a word I've, in my vocabulary, I've had a long time, and I absolutely could not remember that word that I needed to know, and I don't know why, but I know this. When it comes to me like it should, it'll be when I need it, and I trust you for that. Help our people here to trust you for whatever you offer, and help us live our life to go out those doors in this world. Forgive us when we fail. We're not arrived yet. There's a longing in every soul. There's a longing deep down in our heart to be where you're at so we do everything right and not have to worry about Satan's tempting and trying to trick us. Lord, we'll do everything right. Until that day comes, thank you for your patience. Thank you for bearing with us. Thank you for seeing our heart's desire is to serve you, to obey you. And we thank you for that this week as we go back into this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.